All right, open in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower today. About 12 years ago, I was speaking with a friend that I'd known for 20 years or more about the gospel and sharing my testimony, telling him all that Christ had done for me. And then about 2 hours later into our conversation, I discovered that his idea of the gospel wasn't my idea, and therefore I realized that I had just wasted 2 hours of time because we weren't on the same page regarding the gospel. And then when I told him the biblical definition of the gospel, what the Bible taught that the gospel was, he said, "Oh, I thought the gospel was treating your neighbor like you wanted to be treated. I thought that it was doing good to others." And then we needed to start the conversation completely over. And from that experience, I learned that one of the most important things in regards to biblically sharing truth with people is that when we're talking about spiritual truth, when we're talking about spiritual things, the definitions are the most important thing. In contrary to that, the world will say, "Ah, the definitions don't matter. You can call God whatever you want to. You can call it this." No, the exact opposite biblically is true. The only thing that matters is the way that these terms are defined and what the Bible actually teaches about them. So we must be sure as believers to clearly explain what we mean when we use biblical terms. Now, in the world of Christianity, it seems there is a lot of confusion today about biblical doctrines and about biblical concepts. And the guilt for that, in the most part, is due to the fact that there are lots of churches and lots of preachers who are confused and don't seem to know the Bible very well. It seems like a characteristic of this generation is that the church is more concerned with entertainment than it is with God and His Word. There are literally millions of people who call themselves Christians that don't have a problem spending 3.5 hours watching a football game on Sunday, but they won't spend 2 hours to go to the house of God or spend 2 hours reading the Word of God or involved in the work of God. And for this reason, there are many confused believers today. There are many biblical doctrines that are not well known. And so for that reason, I would like to spend some time today making clear a biblical concept that Jesus spoke a lot about in the Gospels. And the concept for today is this idea of the kingdom of God. So let's read Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God.'" So the parable is about the kingdom of God. "But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." before we start studying the parable itself, we need to spend a little bit of time defining or establishing the definitions of two words used in this parable. Number one is the word parable itself. The word parable means to put something side by side in order to make a comparison. It's a side-by-side comparison. We say it this way. A parable is an earthly example of a heavenly truth. And in our passage here, Jesus Christ is using a parable, a comparison between an earthly thing and a divine thing, to help us understand truth regarding the kingdom of God. In this passage, Jesus is using the image of sowing seeds to help us understand the growth of the kingdom of God. It's an earthly thing compared to a heavenly thing. It's an earthly example that illustrates a heavenly truth. Okay? So the second thing that we need to understand is the term the kingdom of God. In verse 9 and 10, the disciples asked him, in verse 9, what might this parable be? And he said, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is teaching us here about the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard preachers say, we must work for the kingdom of God. And we must bring in the kingdom of God. We must work to advance the kingdom of God. The question is, are these biblical declarations or not? And to respond to that question, we must understand the concept of the kingdom of God. We must understand the idea of the kingdom of God and biblically what that is. So we need to go back and first of all establish something fundamental regarding the kingdom of God. Go back to the first verse of chapter 8. We did not read it. We started in verse 4. So let's go back to chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass afterward that he went through every village and city, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Or we could say the good news about the kingdom of God. So what we need to understand fundamentally is that the kingdom of God is good news. The kingdom of God is good news. When God comes, when God reigns, it is a good thing. And we will see why this is so as we go through our message. But the first important fact about the kingdom of God is that it's good news. It's a good thing. Now, in the scriptures, there are two ways in which the kingdom of God is used or spoken about. Number one, there's the immediate sense of the kingdom of God. That is, the Bible preaches, teaches, and Jesus Christ taught that the kingdom of God has already started. At the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, all of his preaching regarding the kingdom of God spoke of the fact that it was near and that it had already started. And so I want to give us three aspects in which the kingdom of God has already begun, in which the kingdom of God is near to you. First of all, the kingdom of God is near in salvation. In salvation. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 in verses 14 and 15. It says, and now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So here, it is impossible to miss the connection between the kingdom of God and the necessity to repent and to believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So at the very beginning of the kingdom of God, at the very outset, to enter into the kingdom of God, a person must turn away from themselves. They must turn away from believing whatever it is they're believing And by faith, they must trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They must repent, which means to change their mind regarding sin and the way of salvation, and they must believe the gospel. Why? Because at the base of the kingdom of God, it's very obvious that it is not possible to have a king without subjects. The king must reign. And fundamentally, every aspect of the kingdom of God regards the charge of Jesus Christ as Rey, or as king, and of his mission to reign. In every aspect, the kingdom of God regards Jesus Christ as king and as his mission to reign. So then who can enter into the kingdom of God? Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke, just a few chapters ahead of our first passage that we read, Luke chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Well, we'll begin in verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, so he's speaking to Pharisees, he's speaking to the religious leaders, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So here Jesus is saying that every man, any man, can enter into the kingdom of God, but not everyone will enter into the kingdom of God because they won't want to submit themselves to Christ. We ask the question at the beginning, why is the kingdom of God good news? A responsibility, or a primary responsibility of the king, is to protect his subjects. And when Jesus Christ is your king, when he's your savior, you are secure for all eternity. The kingdom of God is good news. The kingdom of God regarding salvation, regarding submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is good news because it makes us secure for all of eternity. In general, the kingdom of God regards primarily salvation, but then it also regards sanctification. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God by doing things, by external means. You're not going to enter the kingdom of God by performing religious rites and religious rituals. Verse 21, neither say they, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So we see clearly the concept that the kingdom of God is something that happens within an individual. It doesn't happen externally. We can't create the kingdom of God through external ways. It's something that happens inside of a person. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God regards the fact that those who have come to Christ as Savior are seeking to submit themselves to him as their king, as their only authority every day of their life. And thanks to the salvation that God gives us, the desire is born inside of us to submit ourselves completely to him. That only comes after salvation. After salvation, God gives me the desire. It comes from within me by the presence of the Holy Spirit to submit myself to him as king. In other words, it's not possible to create the kingdom of God externally. You're not going to have the desire to submit yourself to Christ, to worship him, to take him as your king by external things that happen, even in a church service. You can come to church and hear music and all those types of things and never have a desire to submit yourself to Christ because it has to come from within. The church cannot bring in the kingdom of God through different programs or through social justice. The kingdom of God can only come from within a person by God's divine grace. It only happens inside of a person. Every person has a God-given freedom to follow their conscience in religious matters. That means every person has to choose for themselves. Faith has to be a choice. You have to choose Christ and salvation for yourself. And then after choosing Christ and salvation, you have to choose to submit yourself to Him. It's something that comes from within. That's why as a church, we don't use violence. We don't use any kind of method to constrain people to believe in Christ, to force them to be converted, because true faith, true submission to Christ and sanctification only comes from inside of the person. And this is the true sense of the kingdom of God in salvation, in sanctification. And number three, the Bible teaches us that the kingdom of God regards service to Christ. So let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ, that is, whoever serves Christ in righteousness, in peace, and in joy through the Holy Spirit, is acceptable to God and approved of men. So there's, again, a connection between the kingdom of God and the joy and peace that comes when a believer serves the Lord in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, or in the Spirit of God. The characteristics of the kingdom of God are not those that we do for serving ourselves, but they're those that we do in service to the Lord. When we're serving the Lord in peace, in joy, and in righteousness, that is truly the kingdom of God. So at the center of all of the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. That's what the kingdom of God regards. It regards Jesus Christ and our submission to Him. And that's the aspect in which the kingdom of God is here. It's already arrived. It's near you. And men are entering in to the kingdom of God. So in that sense, we can do a work for the kingdom of God. We can work for the kingdom. We can do kingdom work, and we can bring the kingdom forward through the preaching of the Word of God and the evangelization of the world, and then the discipleship, the edification of the believer. Anyone who enters into the kingdom of God, anyone who takes Christ as Savior, then causes the kingdom itself to grow. And so in that sense, we can bring forward the kingdom of God. The second sense in which the Bible speaks about the kingdom of God is that in the future, there will be a literal kingdom. There will be a literal reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth for 1,000 years. So let's go back to the Gospel of Luke once again and go to Luke chapter 21. And we're going to read verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. Okay, so we're talking about when Christ comes back visibly to the earth. And then verse 31, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, ye shall know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So he's talking about a future event. When you see these signs, that means the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, he's already spoken in Luke chapter 16 that the kingdom of God was already here. And look at Luke chapter 22, verses 16 through 18. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And then look at verses 29 and 30 of the same chapter, Luke chapter 22. And I appoint you unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So now in the ministry of Jesus, we see a change from his preaching in saying the kingdom of God is here, it's arrived, it's near you, to saying when the kingdom of God shall come. So this is a huge change from it's here, it's started, men are pressing into it, till when you see these things, then the kingdom will come. Why? Because there's a future, literal kingdom that's going to happen. There is a sense right now where men are entering into the kingdom of God. It's near you, and you can take Christ as Savior. You can submit yourself to him, and you can enter into having Christ as your Lord and Savior and your King and reigning over your life. And then in the future, there's going to be this time where Christ will literally come back to the earth, and he will reign for 1,000 years. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 in verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there's coming a time after this terrible time of judgment where we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. That is his literal kingdom that is going to happen in the future. So, let's go back one chapter. We're in Luke chapter 21. Turn one page in my Bible to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to see why these two elements of the kingdom of God are absolutely necessary, why you can't have one without the other. You can't have the spiritual reign of Jesus Christ before the literal reign of Jesus Christ, or you can't have the literal reign of Jesus Christ on the earth until there's a spiritual kingdom. In Luke chapter 19, in verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You see, the Jewish nation was waiting for Jesus to come. They were waiting for the time when he was going to come back and reign on the earth, destroy the Roman government, and restore the nation. All they could think about was the future kingdom of God, the reign of Jesus on earth for 1,000 years. They did not want a savior. They wanted a king. They did not want a servant. They wanted a potentate. So in verse 14 of chapter 19, we see the other side of the coin, why they cannot have one without the other. So he gives them a parable. In verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But here's the problem. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We said at the beginning, it's not possible to have a kingdom without a king and his subjects. The king must reign. He must rule. And God wants humanity to come to Christ as king before it's too late, before he returns. The day is going to come when the patience of God is going to come to an end. Christ is going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he only will come to reign over his subjects, over those who have taken him as king, as Lord, as Savior. And in this sense, we cannot advance the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ will return and only return in the day that God has appointed. There is nothing we can do that can hasten the day of Christ's return. He is going to return when the day that has been established by God comes about, and only during that day. Now, we asked the question at the end of our introduction about it being good news and why it's good news, because when Christ reigns, it's a wonderful thing. When God rules your life, it's a wonderful thing. So let's ask the question now about our parable in Luke chapter 8. Which sense is being taught in this parable? Remember, the parable is teaching. It's given. It's a side-by-side. It's giving us truth about the kingdom of God. Verse 10, now unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Okay, so is it the thousand-year reign of, is he teaching about that time that's going to come when Christ is going to reign? Or is he talking about the kingdom of God in the immediate sense, in the now, in the fact that it's near you? Every instance that's given in this parable is regarding the present. That is, it's talking about a person who was not saved, who the devil snatched the seed away from. It's talking about those who don't have roots to sustain themselves in the trials. It's talking about those that do not produce fruit. So in this parable, Jesus is showing us the way in which his kingdom manifests itself now in the hearts of men, or really, rather, what hinders the advancement of his kingdom in the hearts of men. The thing that we have to understand about this parable is that Jesus is teaching us something by way of comparison that's very important. Look at verse 5 of the parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. It's very interesting and very significant about the explanation of the parable that there is nothing said whatsoever about the identity, where he came from, or any other fact regarding the sower. He assumes absolutely no relevance in the story. The sower could be any one of us. The sower could be anybody. The sower should be any one of us. Now compare that to the seed and the difference that's made between the sower and the seed. Look at verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The first thing that Jesus wants us to understand about the kingdom of God, about how it grows, is not the sower. It's the seed. The seed is the word of God. The first thing that Christ is teaching us regarding the growth of the kingdom of God in our lives is that the seed is the word of God. Why? Because the growth of the kingdom of God is based solely on the word of God. The sowing of the seed, the sowing of the word of God, is the thing that's absolutely necessary for the growth of the kingdom of God. The thing that's important is not the sower, it's the word of God. It's what he's sowing. And by the way, it's interesting here, and if you're a farmer, you understand this. In the first century, mine would have certainly understood this. The sower has left his own field. It doesn't say that a sower was sowing in his field or in his own garden. This sower is sowing by the wayside. This sower is going everywhere, throwing out his seed. And so this is a picture of us leaving our home, taking the word of God and sowing it in every place. It's not just in our own lives, but to advance the kingdom of God, we must be sowing the seed everywhere we go. And the implication for us is that we have the privilege to be a part of, to have a purpose, and to be part of a work that is bigger than ourselves. That is, we have the privilege and the opportunity to be a part of the sowing of the word of God, the proclamation of the gospel, which can change the eternal destiny of people from heaven or from hell to heaven. And I think this is one of the greatest benefits, one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life, of salvation, is that God, in Christ, we find the liberty to live for something bigger than ourselves, and the liberty to live outside of our own selfish desires or our own wills, and to live, truly live, for others. This is the true liberty that Jesus Christ offers us as our King. He offers us the freedom to live for others, to live for him, to serve others, and to serve him. And this is the true freedom. And this is what the sower has the opportunity to be part of. We should all be sowers. The sower is not important. It's the act of sowing the word of God that grows the kingdom of God. Now, I said that the central point of this parable is how the kingdom of God can be hindered in our life. It's more so about the hindrance of the kingdom of God than it is the growth of the kingdom of God. Why do I say that? Because there's four examples in this parable that are given, and only one of them